Take your Bibles this morning and go to Acts. We're going to take just a little bit of a break, 1 week, Lord willing, from our study through the epistle of 1 John. And as we're going through Missions Month, I was reading this passage this week. And on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been doing that for 2.5 years now. And this was a thought, a message right after I came, not too long after I came on Sunday evening, from Acts chapter 8. But as I was thinking about our missions month, this is where the Lord directed my heart this morning. And so we will walk through this passage together. And stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word this morning, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And Saul, and of course this is the man who later became known as the Apostle Paul, this is pre-salvation, Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of the death of Stephen in chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Father, we pray that again, as the word of God is open this morning, that your spirit will work in our hearts individually. We pray for those today that are here and they do not have a personal relationship with you through Jesus. We pray that today would be that day. We pray, Lord, for Christians here who put their faith and trust in you, and us who are part of the church, that we would see again our responsibility as Christians to not only share the gospel here where you've planted us, but around the world to have a part in that as well. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As we have talked about on Sunday evenings, maybe at the beginning of the book of Acts in your Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But as we read the book of Acts, we understand that this is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. You remember in chapter 1 that Jesus ascends back into heaven. And when he does, he promises to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does come. And in Acts chapter 2, an unstoppable movement called the church is started in Jerusalem. Thousands of people come to faith in Christ, in Jesus, as the resurrected Messiah. But as soon as the church is started, persecution begins with Christians. And in chapter 7, we read about the first martyr of the New Testament church that we're aware of. And it was not one of the apostles, it was rather a deacon named Stephen. Stephen's life and his death had an incredible impact, as we're going to see, on the early church. Chapter 7 tells us that he was a man who was full of faith, he was full of wisdom, he was full of grace, he was full of courage, he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And as we see in chapter 8 this morning, it is the blood of Stephen and other martyrs that become the seed of the church's growth, not just in Jerusalem, but in Samaria and abroad. And while Stephen's persecutors are dishing out anger and hatred, Stephen is showing grace and love. If you were to go back to chapter 7, Stephen is dying, and here are his last words as he is dying. A prayer that says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." No doubt Stephen was thinking back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, who prayed a similar prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to hold your place here in Acts chapter 8 and take your Bibles for just a moment and go back to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1, and it's very interesting to me how Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, how they connect. Of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is probably the key verse of this whole book. And it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," and notice this, "and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." As we said, Jesus' last command to the church, to you and I, should be our utmost concern. It should be the thing that we are focused on. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, this is the first time since chapter 1 that Judea and Samaria is mentioned. Look again at chapter 8 and verse 1 that we just read a moment ago. It says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Now look here for just a moment and understand that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God lays out His plan that the church would start in Jerusalem, but it would not just stop there. It would go into Judea and Samaria and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so far we have seen the church grow in Jerusalem. We have seen people saved, but we have not seen it go into Judea and into Samaria until we get here to chapter 8 and verse number 1. And I want you to understand this, that it's always been God's plan, it has always been His sovereign plan for the gospel to be scattered. And what we see here is that the church is an unstoppable movement with an unstoppable message, because behind it is an unstoppable man, Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for it. Many people have tried to stop the church. Many people have tried to stop the gospel, and they have failed, and they will fail to silence the church, because we understand that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. I want you to notice three things with me this morning from this text. And really, I want you to just remember this morning as you leave, six simple words. Number one, I want you to remember these two words, great opposition. Great opposition. And in verses 1-3, we see that the church is encountering great opposition. Look at verse number 1 again. Saul was consenting unto his death. And notice this, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. Look at verse number 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Don't miss the picture here. When it says that Saul made havoc of the church, it means that he ravaged the church like a wild beast. He went on a house-to-house hunt for Christians. He found them. He drug them out of their house if they claimed Christianity. A lot what we might imagine that Nazi Germany did to the Jews. A lot what we might imagine has happened in recent days in Afghanistan as the Taliban has gone on a hunt for Christians, and happens in other countries around the world. And we need to understand this morning, that the true church is always under attack. It has always been under attack. It is under attack. In fact, in John 15, as our Lord gives His final words to His followers, He says to them in verses 18-20, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." We see this going on globally in our world. And so Paul warns us of this in his writings, didn't he? "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus," finish it, "shall suffer persecution." It is going to happen. Does it pay to serve Jesus? Oh yes, it pays to serve Jesus. But I also want you to understand this. It also costs to serve Jesus. It costs comforts. It costs Joe and Sierra leaving their family, leaving behind what they're used to, familiarity, going and learning a new language to try to share the gospel, it does cost. It certainly pays, but it does cost us. And later in life, Saul, who is the persecutor in our text, he becomes the persecuted. And Paul saw it later in life after he was saved as a great honor to suffer for Christ's sake. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Listen, if anybody tells you that all you need to do is get saved and become a Christian and your life will be a bed of roses, they have sold you a bill of lies. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that in this life we will suffer persecution, that this isn't the best life that you'll ever live, that we're living for the next life. That is the best life. We ought to be ready and prepared for opposition, Romans 5:3. But we will glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes again, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And I have said it before, but listen, if dependence upon God is our goal, and it should be as Christians, then human weakness is an asset. It's an asset because in our weakness, God is made strong. Opposition has a way of reminding us what's really important, doesn't it? Opposition has a way of turning our attention to eternal things. And I'm not going to take time this morning for sake of time. But in Mark chapter 13, we see that Jesus forewarns of persecution that will come. He forewarns of religious persecution. He forewarns of governmental persecution, of domestic persecution, talking about brothers shall betray the brother. And Joe talked about that a little bit this morning in his time, but also social persecution. You will be hated by all men, he says. Mark it down. There has been, there is, there will be great opposition to the body of Christ. And as the children of God, we need to be prepared for it. And we need to see opposition as an opportunity to be able to share the gospel, an opportunity to show our trust in God, an opportunity for us, even in the darkest of times, to give thanks to God, to testify of the saving grace of God. On the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He goes on in verse 44 to say, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." When we do these things, listen, people see us differently than they see lost people. And it may just be that they will turn and see something different in our life and put their faith and trust in our Jesus because of it. Opposition is an opportunity, and we see that right here because not only do we see great opposition, but we see great evangelism. In verses 4 through 6, look at it again. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, what a sight this must have been. These line of Christians in pain with nothing but their clothes on their back, escaping out the back doors, scattering everywhere outside of Jerusalem, no livelihood to go to, no possessions to hold on to, just grabbing what they could as they had heard the news that they were coming after Christians. And I want you to notice this, and I want it to get in your hearts. They didn't run for the hills. They didn't run to hide in caves. You know what they did? They went to the next city and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were people who were infused with courage and boldness of God. We see again that the gospel responsibility is one of the whole church. I want you to notice in verse number 1, this phrase at the very end, it says, "except the apostles." I think this is so critical. It wasn't the apostles, Joe, that took the gospel outside of Jerusalem. In fact, it said the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But it was the lay people. It was specifically in our illustration here, a deacon named Philip, a layman named Philip, who took the gospel to Judea and to Samaria. And in Acts chapter 21, Luke calls him Philip the Evangelist. That's what he was known for. Just a faithful deacon, just a faithful layman who said, hey, God has called us not just to Jerusalem, but God is going to allow opposition and persecution to come to the church of God so that they will get out of their comfort zone in Jerusalem and they will move the gospel, which was my plan originally, outside of Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the world. And then it's interesting to note that Philip branches out and goes into Samaria, because you'll remember back in John chapter 4, remember that Jesus set the example of breaking prejudice hearts and lines to go to people who were not just like us. When he told the disciples on a little trip, I must needs go through Samaria. That was a place mostly Jews stayed away from. But Jesus had a gospel appointment there, a divine appointment there. And in our text in Acts chapter 8, the missions program at the church at Jerusalem has just begun. And listen, it is still going on today. It has spread throughout the entire world. Listen, there have been people who have tried to stop the church. They have tried to stop the message of the gospel, and they have failed, and they will continue to fail. God's plan will succeed. A recent documentary released by Fox News called Sheep Among Wolves is the story of the, quote, fastest growing church in the world, which is underground, having no buildings, and is a persecuted Christian movement in Iran. People are fleeing Islam in droves as believers bow their knee to Jesus Christ, the article says. More Iranians have come to faith in Jesus in the last 20 years than the 1300 years since Islam swept through Persia combined. It is known there as the Iranian Awakening. It owns no property. It has no buildings. You see, the sermons that we preach through our pain and in our pain, they have a stronger impact than the ones that we preach through our prosperity. And so God allows opposition so that evangelism can grow. He uses persecution to spread the gospel. And listen, as Saul was standing there in Acts chapter 7, we don't have time to go back and read it, but he was standing there holding the coats as they were stoning Stephen. And Saul was watching, and I can't help but think that the scenes of what he saw never left his heart and never left his mind, because soon he would, on the Damascus Road, give his heart and turn in faith to Jesus Christ and become a believer and become the greatest missionary that we've read about in the New Testament, who writes most of the New Testament for us. You say, what a shame, what a waste that Stephen's life was taken like it was. And yet I want to remind you that, hey, Stephen woke up in the presence of God. And a young man was standing there watching the stoning of Stephen, who took the gospel to the rest of the world. God used it. God used it in his life. Many of you have heard of the missionary massacre in Ecuador, where five young men, on January the 8th, 1956, after going and praying about a specific area in which they were to reach, that they landed their plane and on the beaches were greeted by the people that they had been praying for, only they were greeted with spears and their lives were taken. And the news stories were this: what a waste. Five young men with wives and some with children, what a waste that they would give their lives. And yet I remind you that it was anything but a waste. Because beginning with their wives and families, God began to soften the hearts of those people. And they saw that even though they murdered their loved ones, that somehow they still loved them and they still had a burden for them and they still wanted to reach them. And how could anybody love us when we took the lives of your husband and your brother, and they saw something different in them, and their hearts were open to the gospel, and those people were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Persecution promotes the very thing which it means to destroy. It means to destroy the gospel, but instead, it promotes it. Persecution disconnects us from our comfort. It sends us out in dependence upon God. And Joe and Sierra are not going in their own strength, in their own power, in their own wisdom. They're going in the power of God. They're going in complete dependence upon God. Paul said in Philippians 1:12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, as much more bold to speak the word without fear." You remember Paul's writing back to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Don't feel sorry for me. Don't weep for me. God has used this imprisonment to see people within Caesar's household saved, and it has also strengthened the other Christians to be bold in their faith." Opposition leads to evangelism. And then thirdly and lastly, this morning, we see not only great opposition and great evangelism, but great joy. Great joy. It says in verse number 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Somebody has said everyday evangelism is a group of ordinary Christians living intentionally in a city to bring joy to that city through word and deed. And I just love verse number 8. I encourage you to mark it, to highlight it in your Bible. The gospel impact of the first church brought great joy to their city. The first fruit of salvation is joy. You see, when people, as we just looked in the psalm this morning, when people are converted, when people come to faith in Christ, there comes a joy in their life that is unexplainable. They can't refrain from it. They have to sing. They have to praise God. They have to rejoice because of this grace that they have experienced of God. I can't help but be reminded of Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are thrown in a prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are beaten, and in that prison they began to lift their voices and sing praises to God, which really was a song of evangelism, because there were other people who knew what they had been thrown in there for, and they heard their songs of praise. And they came to faith in Christ, especially the prison guard. Verse 34 says, "And when he, the prison guard, had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For he hath clothed me with his garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Listen, Christian, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to your life, you ought to this morning lift your hand or lift your voice with joy and praise our great God. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." As I was reading verse number 8, I couldn't help but stop and pray. God, may that be the testimony of Faith Baptist Tabernacle. That as Jamestown and Fentress County and abroad thinks of our church, that is our testimony, that they have brought great joy to this city. Joe, that's my prayer for y'all. That's what we say down here in Jamestown, y'all. Sometimes we say yuns, but I'm going to go with y'all. Our prayer is that you'll bring great joy to Tokyo with the gospel. Our prayer is that Zambia will experience great joy because of our missionaries, that South Africa will receive great joy because of the Hall's ministry there. And I ask you to make that your prayer. What about your workplace where you live? What about your neighborhood, if we have any such thing here in Jamestown? The people that live around you, on your street, do you bring, is that your testimony that your faith in Christ brings great joy to the people that are around you? May we not be a people who despise opposition, even persecution, if that's what comes to us. But we realize that it's simply a step to great evangelism. And that the gospel, once the gospel is shared, that people can experience a joy that they could never have otherwise. May it be said that we bring great joy to the city. And if you're here this morning, listen, and you don't know what all this excitement about is all about, let me tell you what it's all about. We have found faith in Jesus Christ. And our eternity is secure. Tonight we lay our heads on our pillows, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that if we were to wake up the next morning dead on this earth, we would wake up alive in eternity. In the presence of Jesus. And that brings great joy to our hearts. You say, I wish that you would just be quiet. I mean, you're a little fanatical about this whole salvation thing. If you just understood it, you would understand the joy that comes in knowing Jesus. The joy that comes in having a relationship with God. Father, I pray this morning that you would stir our hearts. I pray that we would be a church, a people who bring great joy to the city. Lord, that our testimony would be that there is a joyful group of believers that gather in this church building on this campus each and every week. And that it would spread like wildfire throughout this community. That our neighbors would see it, that our people in our workplaces would see a difference, would see a joy that they don't have, would see a love that they don't understand, would see a compassion and a burden that is not in their own life. And may it attract them not to us, but to you. We pray that we would make much of Jesus, that we would share the gospel, how that Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was put in a grave, but rose again victorious the third day. That's what we put our faith in. God, we're thankful for the Word of God that has taught us the truth. We thank you for the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that even now, the Spirit of God will speak to hearts individually, will convict them, will draw them to you. Lord, I pray that this morning people will come to faith in you. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but you would just let me pray with you by saying, Josh, would you pray with me? I'm not sure that I'm what you call saved or Christian. I don't know for sure if I were to die today that I would spend eternity in heaven with God. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that would just raise your hand to slip it up? See that hand? See that hand? You can put it down. Anyone else this morning? I want to encourage you in just a moment, if you raised your hand, to come and to spend some time in this altar. Or let us put someone with you who can take the Word of God and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You can't lose that. It's not something you get and you lose. You get and you lose. Once you got it, you got it. He says, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hands. You're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, as Christians, God spoke into my heart this morning. I need to evangelize more. I need to have greater joy in my life so that those around me see that. Would you just raise your hand with mine? And may that be our prayer, that we would impact this community. Let's stand together, and Wes is going to lead us. If this is where God has led you and your family to join, and you believe as we do, you've been saved and baptized, we want to encourage you to come as well this morning as Wes leads us in this song. Come if God's spoken to your heart this morning.